Making the Most of What You Have, from the sermon series, Money Wise. If you'd like information about this or any other Living Word sermon series, give our toll-free number a call. It's 1-800-366-9673. That's 1-800-366-9673. Or visit livingword.org on the Internet. All profits from tape sales are used to purchase radio time to spread the Living Word around the world. And now, here's Brother Bob Russell.
There's a minister on our staff who has been a model of wise money management. He began with us about 12 years ago at a salary of $20,000 a year. He is now in the low $40,000 range. He's received no help from his parents. His wife worked for a time and made about half as much as he did, but she now stays at home with their three young children. He has an excellent credit rating in the community. They have no credit card bills, and they just moved into a new $190,000 house. And he has a little bit tucked away in savings and stocks. Today we're going to talk about how to make the most of what you have. Almost every one of us could point to a couple who are just the opposite of what I've described. They make much more than $40,000 a year, but they are in serious financial trouble. They think it's because they don't make enough money. If they just made 10% more, they would be okay. But the truth is, in our culture, financial success has little to do with our income. It has mostly to do with how we manage what we have. Now, as Christians, it is imperative that we administrate our resources according to the Scripture. The Bible is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It illuminates the way to Jesus Christ and to forgiveness of sins. But the Bible also gives light to growth in the Christian life. It gives us practical advice about child rearing and marriage and how to control our temper and business ethics, almost every facet of living. And since money is such an important part of our lives, the Bible has a great deal to say about how we handle it. In fact, it says it is required of those who have been given a trust that they must prove faithful. So this morning, I want to share with you from the book of Proverbs the top six lessons that Solomon teaches about the wise stewardship of what we have. Now, I hope that every one of you benefits from these very basic but often very neglected principles about how we handle our money. But I especially want young people and young couples to pay attention. Many of you did not have good role models as parents, or your parents didn't teach you about money, or you didn't pay attention when they were talking, so you're just going along with what the world is doing. And as a result, you're getting deeper and deeper into debt, and if you don't turn it around soon, finances are going to be a burden for you the rest of your life. Proverbs 17:16 says, "Of what use is money in the hand of a fool, since he has no desire to get wisdom? Please have a teachable spirit. Please listen to the wise counsel of Solomon. It will make an immediate difference in your self-respect and attitude, and it will make a long-term difference as to whether you have little or much." So here are the six basic lessons that I garner from Solomon about making the most of what you have. Number one, establish a realistic budget. Proverbs 27:23 and 24 reads, "Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. For riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations." The Living Bible paraphrases that, "Watch your business interests closely. Keep careful records. You know what your assets are, you know what your liabilities are. You calculate your income, and you plan what you're going to do with what's left. If you just haphazardly spend your money as it comes in to the most pressing of the bills, you have little control over your resources, and you're not making the most of what you have. The only way to know the condition of your flocks and herds is to establish a realistic budget. And you will discover it is not restricting, it is liberating. A budget doesn't have to be complicated, but it has to be pragmatic. Just make a list of the anticipated income and then expected bills so that you can face reality. You know, the easiest is that old envelope method. You put enough money in the bank to be able to write checks for house, car insurance, and utility payments, and then you stick the cash in envelopes marked food, gasoline, entertainment, etc. And if somebody asks you to go to a movie and you got $5 in the entertainment fund and $30 in the gasoline fund, you say, I'm sorry, we can't go. Luke 16, verse 10 reads, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Now, I know that some people object to having a budget. They'll say, I don't know how much I'm going to make, therefore a budget is impractical for me. Well, take the minimum you're going to make and budget that for this year, and if you have more, sock it away until you can make adjustments next year. Another objection is, a budget is not spiritual, shows lack of faith. We ought to trust in God. But Jesus said, no man builds a tower without first sitting down and calculating the cost. That's not unspiritual, it's just being practical. Another objection is, I make enough that I don't need it. I'm getting by fine without a budget. But chances are, if you disciplined yourself with a budget, you'd be able to make better use of what you've been given. You'd be more generous and more confident. Solomon's one of the wealthiest men who ever lived. But he knew the condition of his flocks and herds. And we should too. You know, there are people who make $250,000 a year who can't figure out where all the money's gone and can't make ends meet. So make sure you know the condition of your flocks and herds. Number two, give to God first. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. God says, you honor me first and I'll see to it in the long run that you are blessed. But frankly, most Christians do not honor God with their first fruits. We make a budget, we subtract the bills from the income, and then we determine how much we got left over to give. We don't give God the first fruits, we give Him the leftovers. But all through the Bible, God says, you bring the first of the crops, you bring the first of the spoils of battle. That means when we make out a budget, right at the top, we list the church or giving. That's acknowledging that God is the ultimate owner. That's thanking God for His goodness. That's trusting God is going to provide a harvest in the future. 2 Corinthians 9:6 reads, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Bill Hybels wrote that most look at giving to the church like writing out a bill. But it's not a debt we owe, it's seed that we sow. And when we look at the seed that we're sowing, expecting God to bless in a harvest, it becomes a joy to put God first. The third principle is a very difficult and a critical one, and that is live on less than you make. Proverbs 13:7. One man pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. Newsweek magazine recently quoted a financial expert after a survey who had discovered that the American people, on the average, live on 108% of their annual income. That means we spend more every year than we make. And one of the primary reasons is what Solomon's talking about here. We want to impress people that we are richer than we really are. Also, we're so accustomed to having nice things. We can't imagine doing without cable TV or a VCR, mobile phones, laptop computer, second car, voicemail, Palm Pilots. And if we can't afford them, we buy them on the installment plan, thinking we'll make more next year, we'll pay for them then. And we want to live in a house as nice or nicer than the ones our parents had. And the real estate agent and the banker are so nice, they figure out a way that if we really sacrifice, we can purchase a house that is a little more than we thought we could afford, but we'll be house poor for a while, but it's a good investment in the long run, we're told. And then children come along. And we love our children so much, we want to give them at least what the other kids have. And so, regardless of the cost, we buy those things. And the only way we can afford them is to use credit cards that we have to pay off at 18 to 20% interest. And it's very common for young couples to have 3 and 4 credit cards, and they have $3,000 that they owe on each one, and they're getting further and further into debt each year. And that couple will shrug their shoulders in disappointment and say, we had no option. We're only providing the basic necessities for our family. We're just not earning enough to make it. Folks, I plead with you. Follow this rule. You spend less every year than you make. Now, for that to happen requires 3 unique, I think, Christian virtues, different from the world. Number one, you be realistic. You make a distinction between the necessities and the luxuries. And cable TV and mobile phones and a second car most of the time are not necessities. Number two, you be disciplined enough to say no to some desires. Proverbs 13:18 says, "He who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honored." Remember this principle. The pain of the payments always exceeds the pleasure of the purchase. Proverbs 23:4. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. So be realistic and be disciplined. And the third decisive quality is humility. To live on less than you make requires that you swallow your pride and you don't pretend to have more than you got. You see, even in Christian circles, we get caught up in this prideful competition and comparison. You go as a couple to a Sunday school class party, and it's in the home of another couple that is extravagant. I mean, $600,000 home and all the appointments and a pool in the backyard. And you start driving home and you say, "Wow, that, how do they afford that? I'm never going to have a Sunday school class at my house after seeing that. That's embarrassing. We've got to have more." But Proverbs 14:30 says, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." We must be humble enough to refuse to get caught up in the materialistic competition of the world. We must remind ourselves that relationships matter more than things, that a person's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses, that our goal is not to accumulate things, but to go to heaven when we die. For I think it was 10 years after we first moved here, my wife and I had just plastic lawn chairs in the family room for one reason. We couldn't afford another couch and matching chairs without going into debt for them. So we did with plastic lawn chairs. We had couples over to the house. Women would sit in the living room, sit on the couch. Men go down and watch the ball game on a black and white TV and sit on lawn chairs or in a beanbag chair on the floor. And you know what? If that wasn't good enough for them, they didn't have to come back. And you know what? As a preacher, I was more likely to get a raise that way, too. Let me tell you a secret. People who have any degree of spiritual perception have a lot more respect for the person who lives within their means than an extravagant person deeply in debt. Proverbs 28:11 says, "A rich man may be wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has discernment sees through him." Now, there are all kind of ways that we can cut costs and live on less than we make. Live in a house less than you can afford. Maybe you have to fix it up, but you'll build up equity and you'll have the satisfaction of accomplishment. Drive a car for more than 5 years. You know, a car can be one of the most expensive items that we have because it depreciates so fast. Make sure that your car is a tool and it's not a status symbol. Eat at home most of the time if you need to. You know, for the last several years, I've heard that today you can eat out almost as cheaply as you can eat home. I've heard that a lot from my wife. And I know as you get older, all the time involved. But if you're making, have to stretch the dollar, eat at home. My daughter-in-law feeds a family of four for $100 a week. It can be done. And be creative and enjoy cheap entertainment. It costs to go to the movies. Doesn't cost stay home and play Monopoly or something. And if you discipline yourself, someday you'll be able to do those things and enjoy them and appreciate them more. Somebody said maturity is the ability to postpone pleasure. But immaturity is demanding that you get what you want right now, even though you can't afford it. As Christians, we are to learn to be content with what we have. The Bible says, "Godliness with contentment is much gain." We brought nothing into the world. We're going to take nothing out of it. So let's be content. If we have food and clothing, let's be content with that. Live on less than you make. Number four, get out of debt as quickly as possible. Proverbs 22:7. The rich rule over the poor. The borrower is a servant to the lender. Now, a lot of young couples today go deeply into debt without understanding the negative consequences. You know, 50 years ago, people didn't go in debt except for their house, and then reluctantly. But today, delayed payments are so common that people are buying all kinds of luxuries and toys on credit. According to recent statistics, 70% of American people who have credit cards have balances over $3,000. And 75% of Americans who use credit cards make only the minimum payment. Now, if you've got a $3,000 balance and you pay only the minimum payment required every month, it'll take you, on the average, about 9 years to pay it back, and you'll pay back $6,000 to $11,000 depending upon the interest rate and the minimum payment required by the credit card company. That's why the credit card companies love you so much. Now, it's not a sin to have a credit card or to be in debt. Credit cards can be an advantage for keeping records and establishing credit if you pay them off monthly. And there are times when investing in a house or in business that debt is essential. Proverbs 28:8 warns against charging exorbitant interest. But the Bible doesn't say don't loan or don't charge any interest. If it weren't for loans, we wouldn't have had any of the buildings that this church has been in. But credit card debt, debt for non-essentials, 18% debt is enslaving you. And if you've got that hanging over your head, you feel guilty whenever you purchase anything, you feel hypocritical, pretending what isn't real, and you live under constant stress trying to stall the creditors, you hate to answer the phone, you bicker with your family about irresponsibility, you're resentful of those who have more, you're hopeless because you don't see a way out, your esteem is down, and you hate it when the preacher talks about it. I'll tell you what's worse today. Some young people feel no pressure at all as long as they have the capacity to borrow more. See, no problem. A review of 125 applications for a home loan from a Jefferson County bank revealed these stats. 90% of all applicants had a minimum of 4 credit cards. 3 of the 4 credit cards are at the maximum allowable limit. 82% of the applicants for a home loan have 2 car payments, and the average car payment is $326 for 48 months. 70% of the applicants show some late payments on their credit report. And 1/3 of the young adults applying for a home loan have overdrawn their checking account within 90 days before the appointment. Now, if you're under that kind of stress, you're not being a wise steward of what God has entrusted to you. Christian financial counselor and author Larry Burkett states that the average evangelical Christian gives 2.8% to the church, but 9.8% of the annual income goes to interest payment. We're tithing to the creditor. Mike Brough says, when a person who is enslaved to indebtedness looks at himself in the mirror, he's got to ask a critical question, not just how did I get here, but why did I get here? And when you answer that, the real problem is a character problem. We don't want to face that. But it's a character problem. I'm too greedy, or I'm too impatient, or I'm too envious, or I'm failing to trust God. And we need to repent and ask God for forgiveness and start to change. Romans 13, verse 8 says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Charles Swindoll points out the Greek verb is in the present tense, and it means do not keep on owing anybody anything. In other words, if you fail to pay your bill, when you say you're going to pay your bill, you're violating this scripture injunction. Folks, Christian people ought to have the very best credit rating in the world, because when we don't pay our bills, we're not keeping our word. And we become an embarrassment to the kingdom of God. So make it right now a priority to get out of debt. If it's been a problem with you, cut up the credit card and don't get another one. And then make paying off those credit card debts your challenge. Begin with the smallest debt with a high interest. Pay the minimum on the others and the most you can on that one so that you can see some progress. And get excited about seeing the amount come down every month. Make a long-term commitment. Do without to make it happen. And you will find out that not only you feel gratified by that, but God begins to honor that and you get out faster than you thought. And you also discover that you're much happier doing without and going in the right direction than being surrounded with things you can't pay for, knowing you're headed toward disaster. A wise philosopher said, good, though done with toil, the toil soon passes, and the good long will remain. But evil, though done with pleasure, the pleasure soon passes, and the evil long will remain. Fifthly, save at least a little bit regularly. Proverbs 21:20. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all that he has. I like the Good News Bible paraphrase. Stupid people spend it as fast as they get it. Even if you have a credit card debt that you're paying off, save a little bit on the side. Somebody said, why should I do that if I'm only getting 3% in savings and I have to pay off 18%? Well, it gets you into a healthy habit that you can increase later. And it also sets aside a certain amount for emergency. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 11:2, you don't know what disaster may come upon the land. It's hard to anticipate some of the disasters, the doctor bills, the car accident, the pregnancy that takes away a second income. And then there's that annual emergency called income tax payments. It's always more than we thought it was going to be. One lady sent a note to the IRS asking them to take her off their mailing list. But you know what? You can't do that. And chances are, you have to owe more than you think. And if you have not set anything aside, and an emergency arises, then you go back to using credit cards again. It's discouraging, and you're so much more likely to get sucked back into that same black hole. So Dave Ramsey suggests that we accumulate at least $1,000 for an emergency fund. Now, our goal ought to be, we're going to give away 10%, we're going to save 10%, and we're going to live on 80%. Somebody called that the 10-10-80 freedom principle. Because if you do that, then you're financially free, liberated, and it's a very realistic and reachable goal. Save at least a little bit regularly. That brings me to the final principle underscored in Proverbs. Invest wisely in the long term. Proverbs 13:11 says, dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. Now, all through the book of Proverbs, Solomon warns about any get-rich-quick scheme. Proverbs 28:20 says, a faithful man will be richly blessed, but the one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. Any attempt to get rich quick at the casino, the racetrack, the lottery, even stock options and futures are evidences of greed. We want something for nothing. But there are legitimate ways, biblically, to earn money. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. Folks, it is not God's will for you to live in poverty and be in debt all your life. To invest wisely and to accrue money over time is a legitimate, God-honoring way to increase your resources. Proverbs 31 talks about the virtuous woman, and she's an investor. She considers a field and she buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. And then verse 18 says she sees that her trading is profitable. Jesus chastised the one talent man for putting his one talent in the ground. He said the very least you could have done would have put it in the bank where it could have earned some interest. And then he commended the five talent man, the two talent men, for doubling their investment. So an honest investment that increases money is making the most of what God has given you. That's being a good steward. There's a man in our church who has worked all his life as a security guard at a local plant. And he's never made over what he's making right now, which is $50,000 a year. His wife taught school for a number of years. They've raised two children. They're now in their mid-50s, not inherited any money, and their net worth is $1 million. He's about to retire. His wife has already retired, and she's given a lot of volunteer time to the church. I asked how that happened. He said, years ago, when I was a young man, I decided I'd take $100 from every paycheck and put it in the credit union. Then at the end of the year, I would invest it. He said, the first year, it really hurt. But after that, since it always came out, never missed it. He said, you know what? The marvel of compound interest that just kind of accumulated over a period of time. The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty, the Bible says. That staff member I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon last week received an offer from a church in Texas offering him $30,000 more a year to come to their church. I'm not surprised, because he does what he does here extremely well. And though it was a temptation, he turned it down. He won't move for money. That's rare. But it's been possible because he's been a wise steward of what's been entrusted to him. And when you do that, you put the Lord first, you realize there are a lot more things important to you than money. I love Hebrews 13:5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I appreciate that staff member's sacrifice, but it doesn't compare to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. People mattered more to Jesus than riches. So he came to this world, gave his life on the cross, so that we, through his poverty, might have the riches of the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God and the promise of eternal life.
You have been listening to The Living Word with Brother Bob Russell from Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Today's Living Word message was tape number 2362, Making the Most of What You Have, from the sermon series Money Wise. If you'd like information about this or any other Living Word sermon series, give our toll-free number a call. It's 1-800-366-9673. That's 1-800-366-9673. Or visit livingword.org on the Internet. The Living Word is a listener-supported program. Thank you for your continued support. And please listen again next time for another